Okay, we're going to pick back up over in Romans 11 for 1 week anyway, and then we'll probably depart for a couple of weeks as we have some special days coming. We left off, I think, in verse 13, and of course in the context here, again, Paul's been dealing with God's sovereign dealings with the Jews, and as well with the Gentiles. God's sovereign dealings with the nation Israel. God's sovereign dealings with all of His chosen people. Paul, as we'd pointed out, was indeed the apostle to the Gentiles, but one who was a Jew as well, and brought up in the Jewish faith. Verse 13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." And as we pointed out, Paul was created or chosen for this office before the world itself was created. He was prepared at each juncture in his life to bring him to this position and to this office. And of a truth, you know, such is the case with all of us. You know, God works in our lives and molds and shapes us, you know, to bring us to where we are, to be what we're to be, to do what He would have us to do. And Paul, as he's the apostle to the Gentiles, has what he writes has much meaning for all of us. But as we pointed out as well, you know, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And we mentioned you know, sola scriptura. That's what we base our faith upon. You know, all our faith and practice comes from the Scripture. I've been corresponding with a fellow this week. It just finally gets to the point, you know, he keeps saying the same thing over and over again. I don't know if he's an atheist or at the best an agnostic, you know. And, you know, to him, you know, God's not fair, God's not good, you know, good God would save everybody. And then he's upset. He writes to a preacher and he's upset that I quote Bible verses to him. Well, you know, I don't know what's he want. You know, that's my faith and practice. That's my foundation. You know, there's where my confidence is. I have no idea where his might be. But Paul says, you know, I magnify mine office. You know, he realizes this is a calling from God. He doesn't magnify himself. In fact, Paul's quite clear through the Scriptures. He speaks of himself, I think, as, you know, every true child of God who's been brought to see himself as the sinner that he is. Paul speaks of himself as the least of the apostles, the least of all the saints. And I don't think that's hyperbole. I believe, you know, in Paul's heart, you know, that's his own feeling. And, you know, as we get up and look at ourselves in the mirror, that's probably very much what, you know, what our own feelings are as well. And more so as we see more clearly revealed, you know, our blessed Savior and what God's revealed will is for us. Well, he continues on in verse 14 and really gets back to a theme that he's come to several times. You know, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He magnifies that office. But Paul is a Jew, you know, and he loves his people. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. In verse 14, Paul says, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, or are my flesh, and might save some of them. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh." Paul, quite naturally, holds out a hope that some of his own people after the flesh would be brought to the Lord by his ministry. You know, Paul has that desire. Paul has this identification. It's natural. You know, Brother Burson, who was in my person last week, but if you notice, you know, he mentioned that, you know, these men had this God-given, concern for their own people and for their own land. This God-ordained affection that we have towards our own. And it's not exclusively racial. You know, there is that aspect of it in our own people. We live in a day and age, I don't know, I'm, you know, Scott, Irish, Cherokee, you know, maybe some German thrown in there, maybe even some English, God forbid, and, you know, all those sort of things. But it's not exclusively a racial thing as we come to see who our people are. You're my people. You know, people of like mind on things. You know, I meet somebody like Brother Dutchie. You know, he's my people. I mean, and there's many. The Brother Hal and I were talking before. Is, you know, you look in the paper and I see folks. You know, it's not exclusively a race. You know, I feel that Walter Williams is my people. You know, and H.K. Edgerton is my people. You know, there's and that affection we have, this distinction for people who are like us, they may not necessarily look like us, but, you know, that affection we have is something that's appropriate. It's a basic human inclination. And all the hogwash that we see that comes from, I got gagged this morning. I see they had the biggest lie in Black Baptist preacher, Sharpton. I think he probably even goes beyond Jesse Jackson. It's hard to say, but anyway, you know, the biggest. I mean, it's been manifest time and time again. He's never apologized for all the lies that he's told, and, you know, people that he's falsely accused. He's not my people. You see, I mean, no, he's not. And you know, so there's that affection, but that natural inclination that yes does have to do, you know, after the flesh, but it also has to do and encompasses other things. But it's PC hogwash to say, you know, we just look at everybody the same, we all hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and, you know, we're all our people. That ain't true. And so while Paul magnifies his office as the apostle to the Gentiles, he still loves his own people. Not to the exclusion of others, but he has a special love, a special concern, a special affection for them. So I guess on top of being, how many times have I heard that, I don't know if I can pronounce the word right, misogynist, isn't that what they claim that Paul is, you know, that he's anti-woman? You know, so on top of being a misogynist, I guess he's a racist too. You know, Paul was all these. Now, Paul was a man that had God-given instincts that were not wrong. And beyond that, what Paul wrote was the very word of God. It was that God breathed. It was the word of God. It's not Paul that these folks have a problem with. It's God. And these things, you know, are generally recognized and condoned and encouraged, you know, except amongst folks like us. Now, well, then it's not right. You know, then it's racist. Then it's hateful. And again, Paul's acknowledging these God-given affections. And it's appropriate that we have this to our people, and that Paul desires these things. It doesn't mean they're not all going to come to the Lord. And Paul's talked about that earlier. He realizes that, and it breaks his heart. But he has these concerns for them, and it's appropriate that he has them, and that he expresses them to the Lord. Paul hopes that his kinsmen may see the blessings that come upon the Gentiles as they're gathered to the Messiah, and that it might encourage them in some way to trust him, for the purpose that some of them might be saved by the grace of God. We don't know those that are the chosen of God. We don't know but that how God may use us to draw others to himself. You know, I've mentioned the Lord gave us internet ministry. I hear from Catholics and atheists and, you know, all sorts. I don't know, you know, what the Lord intends by that or what he's going to do with that. You know, as Brother used to say, you know, it's too late, you done read it. Brother Schultz used to say, it's too late, you done read it. You know, as we proclaim those things. fellow I was talking with this week, this agnostic, you know, or atheist or whatever. He wasn't sure if there was a God, and if it was, he can't be a good God. And how do you, this contradictions he accused me of, and so. And I brought in scripture. I showed some passages there in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, you know, I've repeated to you often, where Paul says, to one we're a savior of life, to death unto death, and the other a savior of life unto life. Who's sufficient for these things? No, we proclaim that same message. It's not us that makes it effective to one thing or the other. It's God. Now, who's sufficient for these things? I mean, it's just amazing. And so Paul's here when he says that he might save some. He's not talking about in his own strength or in his own power. It's the same way, you know, Paul encourages the believing husband and the believing wife to remain faithful and to hold out hope for their mate as long as it's possible. Over in 1 Corinthians 7:16, Paul says this, For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Again, he's not talking about being the efficacious cause of their salvation, but he's talking about God may use that. You don't know that. I don't know these folks I talk to. I don't know, like I've mentioned many times, if I'd have known Saul of Tarsus early in his ministry, I would have assured you he was a reprobate. But he wasn't. He was one of God's elect. And it may be so with our own families, you know. It may be so with husbands and fathers and sisters and brothers or people of our own flesh and kind. Paul thinks towards the Jews. And Paul's desire that some of them, that might save some of them, he says. He says some. He's already acknowledged there's but a remnant. And there will always be but a remnant. There ever has been but a remnant. Until such time as the Lord returns. And then all of living Israel will believe. They'll turn to Him. As God's determined. That remnant that Paul ministers to, that remnant that, you know, we minister to. You know, I forget where I read recently, somebody was talking about Isaiah's ministry. He said, you know, Isaiah's ministry wasn't for the masses. And it wasn't for the leaders. Now, he spoke to the masses and he spoke to the leaders, but Isaiah's ministry was for the remnant. And we might say as well, for our own ministries, for our own testimonies. You know, it's not for the masses, though we seek to, you know, spread as God allows us through the internet and elsewhere. It's not for the leaders. They probably aren't going to listen to us. But it's for that remnant. And Paul's ministry is for that remnant. And Paul realizes he's but an instrument. That's all that any of us ever are. And when he speaks here that might save some of them, he's speaking of bringing light to where God has already given life. Spoke with a fellow I often speak with at work as a black gentleman from a holiness background. You know, try to talk to him about God's grace, and it's a lot of times they'll agree with you, but it's totally contrary to their church's doctrine. But you know, it's, you know, God does these things. We're preaching, we're talking to dead men. That's what the foolishness of preaching is about. We can't bring light until God's given life. They can't see the light. They're blind because they're dead. But our privilege is to bring that light where God gives life. That's spoken of as, that's an aspect of our salvation. That's our conversion. But you see, that all follows. That's after the Holy Spirit has already regenerated us. And He's already granted us repentance and faith. And we're privileged, as Paul was privileged, as he talks in 2 Corinthians, and as he is alluding to here. We proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, we, by the grace of God, Christ is set up as that object of the God-given faith that they have. He's the object of that faith. They have the faith. They have the repentance. And God gives the object of that faith, which they then can embrace and receive. And thus they're converted. And thus they receive even the temporal benefits of their eternal salvation. Paul says, I don't know, you know, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, but I still desire, I still would want to see that some of my own people come to embrace the Lord through my ministry. That some might be saved. And again, not all of Israel, until the Lord comes back, all of living Israel will turn to Him. Paul does these things. Paul, and we ought to do what we do, as he says over in 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, Paul didn't know who they are. No one would have thought Paul was one of them. But he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. God, this fellow was writing me, he started off by saying God is a failure. I don't know, you know, he should probably have been talking to an Arminian. Maybe that would have worked better. But God's not a failure. He does exactly what he intends to do. He accomplishes exactly what he determines to accomplish. God will unfailingly save his elect, but he deigns to use human vessels in bringing them to embrace the Savior and bringing them to exercise that faith that he gives. God, that's not to say, as God deigns to use us, that he's dependent on us. You know, that, oh, woe is God, you know, if we don't do what we're supposed to, he's going to fail. Now, that passage of my favorite sermon, I have to preach it again sometime soon, but over in Esther, you know, where Mordecai's talking to Esther and says, you know, Esther, there's a reason you're here. You better think about it a little bit. And this one verse says so much, Esther 4 and verse 14. He says, For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, if you don't speak to the king, if you don't speak up for your people, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then, oh, there's one of another hard shells in the scripture. He said, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. You see, I'm not dependent on you, Esther, but God deigns to use you. And if you don't do what you ought to do, then God's already determined to bring enlargement, to bring that from somewhere. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Or come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's why we're here. You know, God deigns to use us. You're not dependent on us. If we don't do that, God's already chosen someone else to accomplish it. That doesn't change our accountability and responsibility. He said, if you don't do it, Esther, you know, you're going to perish in your house. You know, I mean, it's marvelous to think of. God uses us to bring this knowledge to those he's already given life to. Again, it's not let's make a deal. It's not an offer. But we're privileged, you know, to bring that light where God has given life. And Paul's desire is that perhaps in his ministry, there'll be that remnant amongst the Jews that will also embrace the gospel as he's privileged to preach it. In verse 14 then, and Paul continues on as he speaks and really returns to the same thought he had previously in verse 12, where he says in verse 15, for if the casting away of them, the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Again, Paul earlier had said, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, the one thing that Paul's pointing out here, and the one truth that I don't know how anyone can deny it, is this, is God's not finished with Israel. God's not finished with the Jews. Yes, they've indeed been cast away. Yes, they've indeed fallen. But he's not done with them. He says, what shall the receiving of them be? And many seek to deny those things, and we see often amongst so-called Christendom. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, God, in God's providence, the temporary casting away of the Jews proves to be a benefit to the Gentiles. You know, those apostles that initially were bringing the gospel to the Jews, they eventually reject it, and those same men bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and those that are amongst the elect of God hear that gospel and embrace their Savior. The widespread, from the human perspective, the widespread of the gospel amongst the Gentiles was a result of the rejection by the Jews, because these same men, these same preachers, left the Jews and went to the Gentiles. And by that, he made all things right. He says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Reconciling just, it means making things right. You know, I guess kind of like in the economic world, is speaking, you know, it's balance in the books. God makes things right through Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. God reconciles us to him by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, making things right, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Christ took my punishment. Christ took my sins. And so they're no longer imputed unto me, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for God, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Brother Dale shared with me that this was his favorite verse, I think. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God reconciles his elect to himself. He makes things right. He balances the books. And he did that in Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, the books were balanced. Colossians 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It's not really that, you know, we reconcile ourselves to him. You know, he reconciled himself to us through Christ. You know, we can't make things right with God. He has to make things right. And Paul says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, if God made things right by that, well, how much more so? What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Even in their casting away, there was a restoration promised. Again, we go to the Old Testament. I don't claim to be the ultimate authority on prophecy and end-time events, eschatology, but I know that God's going to restore Israel. And I'm not talking to folks over there today. You know, they're as socialistic as our own country. But time's coming. And I don't want to be amongst those denying that, and I don't want to be on the wrong side of that. And what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Even in their casting away, there was a promise for restoration. We go back to the Old Testament. Hosea 1 and verse 9 says, Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. That's casting away. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land, come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Their restoration will prove a great benefit, not only to themselves, but to all of mankind. And I see this as its millennial fulfillment. Zechariah, we read Zechariah 12, verse 9, And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to recognize who he is. They're going to embrace him. And he's going to rule from Jerusalem. Ezekiel 37, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel of the Valley of Bones being brought to life again. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 5. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? You know, there was a time, you go back before the rebirth of the nation of Israel, and J.R. Graves and others like that were holding to a premillennial faith and speaking. They made fun of them. They said, Israel could never be restored. That's silly. Well, then it happened, and they had to come up with another verse to their song. But it happened. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And when the Lord returns and sets up his throne in Jerusalem, then there'll be that blessing to all mankind that goes from there. Jeremiah 3, verse 17, And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, of the north of the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. All nations will gather into it. Paul said, look, and he's going to get on, we'll see as he continues on here. He's saying, don't begrudge the Jews. You don't look down on them. We're better than they are, you know. Paul said, wait a minute. You know, if they're putting away for a time, it'll cause blessing to come upon you, you're going to see even greater blessings when they're restored. Again, I don't claim to know all the details of prophecy or be an expert in eschatology, but I know a lot of this stuff out there is just isn't true. You know, I just know it. And the rest of it, I think the Lord will teach me as I continue to study and as the time approaches. But Paul speaks of Israel being restored, and I believe they will be. And when they are, they'll be a blessing to all people. Now, again, the seeds of it, the beginnings of it, may have happened there at the restoration of Israel. Folks that are over there.